I have a guy call me one day and he tells me who he is and what he does and he wants to come speak at my church. And I say, you know, let me get back with you. And I call a friend of mine where he spoke there. And Kevin Baker, who I really love, gave this guy accolades like you would not believe. I called him back the next day, or was it that afternoon? I think it was quick, whatever it is. I have never met him. I have watched him on YouTube. I have listened to the things that I have been told by Kevin, the effect that he had on his church, of a man that's basically going to come and give a testimony. A testimony of, I carried watermelons and look what God did in my life. I think that's pretty what it sums up, right? But there was, from the moment we started talking, it was just like a kind of a friendship, just this compatibility thing. And I'm going, this is cool. I like this guy. I like his tone. I like everything he's got. He drives an old pickup truck. It's not a Ford, though. That's the only bad thing. But other than that, but what it is we're coming in a time that there's this one thing that as a pastor, I come to preach the word, okay? Then there's other times that someone comes to give exhortation, some that come to give edification. And if I'm not mistaken, that's kind of like what he's coming today, to stimulate your faith of where you are. If God has spoken to you that you can do something, he's going to tell you that you can. Amen? So if you want to welcome him up here, this is Shane Hammond. And you'll notice we're about the same size, so, yeah. You know, we're the big burly men today, okay? But I think he can lift a little bit more than me. But I want you to welcome him. For all you guys at Visitors, we don't take up an offering during offering time. We don't have that. We just cut it out. We know that we give. The door at the back door is where our plates are. We are taking up an offering today, or designate on your thing for him. The reason he called me is he's saying, listen, I'm going on a mission trip to Guatemala, right?
Yep.
And you know my heart and the heart of our church, we want to support people. So everything that you give, mark it down to him today. Make your check to pay Hope Chapel. We'll cut him one at the very end. But put it in there on missions. It's going to go to him. It's going to help him do exactly what our team is doing down there now, that we're to take the gospel. There's a neat thing about our nation. There has never, ever, ever been a nation with a government like what we have. There will never be another one when we're gone. We're living in a very special nation that God has blessed and called to be the light of the world. When we slide down, Israel now comes back up. And this is the wonderful thing. We've kind of filled in the gap. So we still have the opportunity to send people to other lands. Amen? So I want you to welcome him today and give him your full attention.
Yeah.
You got to turn on. Are you on?
I'm on.
You're on? He's you ready to rock and roll.
I'm ready to roll. All right. Well, thanks for having me. You guys like my notes? I'm real. I actually like typed them up. Usually I just handwrite them, so it's pretty cool today. All right. Well, my name's Shane Hammond, and you know, I really do appreciate you guys having me here today. And I got to see the pictures of the San Blas Islands, and that's really cool because I did. You know, we went there about a year and a half ago. My wife at our church, she runs the missions trips, and so we went to Panama. It was about a year and a half ago, and we went to Panama City for a week, and then we went to the San Blas Islands for a week, and so we got the experience out there, and it was something I never will ever forget in my life. And so to get to see, you know, to come here and hear there are 9 people there, that's just really awesome to me because that's cool. It was interesting. I was sandy all the time and dirty, but I'll tell you, it was worth it. It was worth it. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today a little bit, and I'm going to tell my story, just a little bit about my story, my testimony, and things that God has done in my life, just stories that he's just done for me. And through that, by the end of the service, what's going to happen is you guys are going to have faith to believe in things in your life that you've been believing for a long time. Things are going to happen. Your faith is going to be built up. And I'm just real excited to be able to tell my story. And that's what happens every single time is by the end of the service, you guys, you know, maybe it's a healing that you've been believing for a long time. You know, maybe it's finances. Maybe it's, you know, it could be anything in your life, marriage issues, family issues, whatever. By the end of this service, those things are going to be broken in your life, and those things are going to change, and this is the day for it. So, thanks for having me. I grew up in Mustang, Oklahoma. It's a small town outside of Oklahoma City. We grew up doing farm work, watermelon, pumpkins, cantaloupes. That was really what we did. We did farm work. We had a store down at the Oklahoma City Farmers Market where we sold everything. And so from a young age, I was the watermelon and pumpkin guy. And by the time I was 13, I was the only one that could pick up the 200-pound Big Mac pumpkins. We had like 200 and 300-pounders out in the fields. And so I was the only one that was strong enough at 13, 14 to pick them up and put them on the truck. And so that's kind of when everyone started saying, man, you're pretty strong, man. You know, all my family and everybody else was, they were impressed with me picking up these big pumpkins. And I was like, all right, whatever. You know, I'm just doing them. I didn't really know what was going on. Because I was playing soccer at the time, you know, from age 7 to 13, I played soccer, and I loved soccer. I wasn't that big of a guy. I was a normal-sized kid. But when I turned 13 is when my body started changing a little bit. I got into high school. By the time I was in ninth grade, I weighed 220 pounds. So I went from 140 pounds in eighth grade, and over that summer, I was 220 pounds when I came back to play football. And, I mean, it was just a crazy summer what happened. And one of the things I think that happened, honestly, was we got a peanut roaster at our store. So I ate like 5 pounds of peanuts a day because we were roasting these peanuts. And I just got huge. I was like, oh, yeah. I walked in, everybody's like, what happened to you? I was like, I don't know, man. But so I played football in ninth grade. And one thing that happened is right after football, the first time I ever lifted weights, we went into off-season football, right? So we went in there. They were like, we're going to get you guys strong. So we went in the gym. And how many of you know what a squat is? All right, so basically you take the weight off the bar, you walk back, you squat to the ground and back up. So they were teaching us a squat the very first time we were in the gym. And they had us max out. And so the very first time I lifted 500 pounds in a squat, and I broke the school record that had been set for a while. And so I squatted 500 pounds. And everyone was like, man, that is crazy. And then I bench pressed. I think I bench pressed 260 or something like that the first time I ever did that. And so, you know, people started telling me, man, you're really strong. This is crazy. And so at that point, you know, anytime you do something really good, you kind of fall in love with it, right? So I started like saying, okay, I'm going to do more and more of this. So I started really kind of getting into lifting. I started enjoying it because I was good at it. And because people always commented, man, you're strong, you know, that makes you want to do it more. And so after my sophomore year of playing football, I decided that I just wanted to lift weights. That's all I wanted to do was lift weights. So I started going to the gym after school. That's kind of what I did. I went to school, went to, you know, work, and then after work, after going down to our store or doing, you know, some farm work, I would go to the gym, and I did this 3 days a week starting out, and I started just getting stronger and stronger at that point. But I didn't do my very first competition until after I graduated high school. When I was 18 years old, right after I graduated, I decided to do a competition in the sport of powerlifting. And that's the squat, the bench press, and then the deadlift is just picking the weight up off the ground and standing up with it. And so at my very first competition, I ended up breaking the teenage world records, the overall world records. I did 777 pounds in the squat. I did a 435 bench press. And then I deadlifted 705. And so I broke the teenage world records. So how many of you know then I was really excited? I was like, okay, this is really cool. And so it was at that point that I kind of sat back and I was like, man, this is just so natural for me. I don't even, you know, I'm training hard, but I don't really have to train that much harder than anybody else. And I'm getting stronger than anybody else. And so I realized at that point that it was a gift from God. You know, and I had been raised, luckily I'd been raised in a Christian home. You know, my parents, we were at church. Every time the doors were open, we were at church. You know, as a kid, sometimes, you know, you're like, oh, I don't want to go to church every time. But I still had that, you know, I still loved God. I wanted to go to church most of the time. But then, you know, as a kid, every once in a while, you get tired of it, going every single time. But I got over that, and so I had that all instilled in me. And we were at a really good church. We grew up in a four-square church in Oklahoma City. That's where we went, a place in Moore called Shekinah Fellowship. And that's where I grew up. And so I had seeing healings and speaking in tongues and just knowing the Holy Spirit's there. And just, you know, I got to see a lot of stuff growing up. And so that was all instilled in me at this point. And so I knew that this was a gift from God. and I knew what I needed to do with it. And so what I did was I dedicated it to him. I sat down and I said, God, I know you've done this and you've given me this gift. And so what I want to do is I want to give it to you. And I want you to do whatever you want to do with it. And from that point forward, things started happening for me. Really crazy things started happening. One thing that happened, my very next competition after I did that, I went there, I started warming up in the warm-up room. And when I went out for my first lift, I started crying. Like I just started, tears were coming out of my eyes and I was crying. And the Holy Spirit was on me like I've never felt before. And I went out and I broke two world records, two overall world records that had been setting for 14 years while I was crying. And it was just real interesting because I, you know, after that, I didn't really know. I kind of knew what was going on, but I'd never really felt it that strong on my life before. But when I was doing those weights, when I was breaking those world records, the weight almost felt weightless. It was 986 pounds that I squatted. The world record that had set for 14 years was 981. I did 986 pounds at 21 years old. And the next month, a magazine came out, and on the cover of it, it had my picture, and it had a story in there, a full two-page story. And this guy wasn't a Christian. He was at the competition. He was a writer, and he just wrote this story about me. And the things that he wrote in there, he was like, one of the things that he said that just I'll never forget, he said, whenever this guy was crying, he was crying when he's lifting, but whenever he was lifting, there was an electricity that was running around the room that I've never felt before in my life. It was one of the most amazing feelings that I've ever felt. And so he didn't even know what it was. And so that kind of thing started happening when I was in there breaking world records. And so I did that sport for another 3 years. I broke 14 world records altogether. And during that time, you know, I got to lead a lot of people to Jesus just by them coming and asking me, dude, why are you so strong? You know, what's this feeling? What is this whenever you're lifting that makes me feel like this? And another thing I did at 21 is I decided that I wanted to wear a shirt, my favorite scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because I knew that was what it was in my life. What was making everything happen was Jesus Christ in my heart and in my situation. And so I wore that shirt, and that actually got me to quite a few people got led to Jesus because of that shirt. You know, just me wearing that shirt, every time I lifted, it would be there. And it was kind of funny because sometimes I had this happen twice. I had someone come up and say, dude, what is Philippines 4:13? Did your dad die in the Philippines on April 13th? You know, that kind of thing. So I was like, I don't know, man. But that's not happened. Here, let me tell you what it is. So that happened twice, and I got to lead them to Jesus because of that. So kind of crazy. But pretty wild. So in 1996, I was the strongest powerlifter in the world. I was 23 years old. I had just won the gold medal at the World Championships. I was the top guy in the world. Being the super heavyweight, I mean, I was stronger than anybody else. But something happened. See, there was a little, something that happened in seventh. It was when I was in second grade. I was 7 years old. Someone asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I vividly remember that. And I remember telling him on a piece of paper that I wanted to be an Olympian. And I always remembered that. And so here I was, top guy in the world in a sport, but it wasn't an Olympic sport. And so I was watching the Olympics in 96. They were in Atlanta, Georgia that year. And I saw the sport of Olympic weightlifting on TV. They were doing snatches and clean and jerks. Totally different than what I was doing. Snatches are from the ground over your head in one move. The clean and jerk is to your chest, and then you stand up, and then you jerk it over your head. Most of you have probably seen that on TV. So I saw it, and I thought maybe this is my chance to make that dream come true for myself. You know, so what I did was I started praying about it, asking God, hey, is this what you want me to do? I'm already the top guy in this sport. You're using me. But can this be a bigger avenue, you know, something bigger that people could see me more and give me more opportunities? And so I started really feeling like it was what I was supposed to do. So I started asking around, and I asked 12 different people who knew a lot about lifting. They knew about weightlifting and powerlifting. And every one of those 12 people told me that I shouldn't do it. I shouldn't switch over. They said no one has ever successfully switched from powerlifting to weightlifting. There have been many people try, but no one's ever successfully done it. And the reason is because powerlifting is all about how strong you are. It's all strength. You're just gutting the weight up. Weightlifting is mostly technique. So you got to learn to rely on technique and not your strength. And so that's why so many people have failed in it. So I kind of got discouraged, but I went back. I prayed more about it, and God told me to do it. He said, I want you to switch. So I quit in 1996 as the number one guy in the world in powerlifting, and I switched over to Olympic weightlifting because I knew that was what I was supposed to be doing, and I wanted to be in God's plan. I didn't want, you know, to go away from what he wanted for me. So I switched over. I used an empty broomstick for a full month. I did snatches and clean and jerks with a broomstick. So I went from squatting 1,000 pounds to lifting a broomstick and falling down with it. I mean, it was pretty ridiculous. But so then after I got that down, I stopped falling down with the bar. I went to an empty bar that was weighed 44 pounds, lifted it over and over and over for another month. Then I started putting weight on slowly, and this is just how I felt that I was supposed to do it. Well, guess what? 7 months later, I won the national championships in 1997, something that they said that would be impossible for me to do. That happened for me. I won the next 3 national championships, and in 2000, I had the opportunity to make my dream come true. I had the opportunity to make the Olympic team. At the Olympic trials in 2000, they were in New Orleans that year, and there were only 2 guys from the United States that got to go to the Olympics. We have to qualify as a team, and we only got 2 guys qualified because our team was so terrible. The United States is just not that good in weightlifting. And so here I was, you know, there's 8 weight classes. It's a weight-to-weight ratio. It's really hard for super heavyweight guys like me to make the team. And so here I was. I had my opportunity. But the good thing is, in weightlifting, as the weight goes up, you go out. It's not a round system. So as the weight goes up on the bar, then you go out and you lift it. And so since I was lifting more than anybody else, that meant that I had the opportunity to make the team and no one else could come and knock me off. So it was all up to me. So it came down to the biggest lift. Here it was. It was 17 pounds more than I had ever clean and jerked before, even tried in the gym. And so it was on the bar, and it was sitting there waiting. And if I got this lift, I made the Olympic team. If not, you know, that was my dream gone for 4 more years. It wouldn't happen. And so I went up, and I did something I've never done before. As I was walking up to the bar, you know, I had always just, when I had been praying to God, I always said, you know, God, protect me from injury, you know, because it's scary when you're lifting that much weight. And I just always just prayed for God to protect me, you know, from anything. I'd never asked him to give me a lift before. And that's what I said when I was walking up to the bar this time. I said, God, I've never asked you to give me a lift before, but I'm asking for this one. And so I went up and obviously I made the lift, made the Olympic team, made my dream come true. And God did that for me. And that was a big moment in my life, one of the biggest moments, you know, making that first Olympic team. And, you know, once you're an Olympian, you're always an Olympian. You know, it never goes away. You know, every time I get introduced now or if someone, you know, someone that knows me comes up, hey, Olympian, you know, I mean, it's an Olympian. It's with your name. And so that happened for me. And that's something no one could ever take away from me again. And so I was in the 2000 Olympics. We hadn't had a top 10 finish from an American guy in years. So my goal was the top 10. So I went to 2000 Olympics, broke 3 American records, and ended up placing 10th. So I kind of accomplished that dream that I wanted to accomplish. And I'll tell you, a lot of people ask, I bet they say, how fun was the Olympics? Was it really cool? I'll tell you what, it's the most stressful time in a person's life. You train your whole life, and everything kind of builds up to this moment, right? And then you go up on the platform, and you have 3 snatches and 3 clean and jerks, and you're done. If you fail on them, you wasted all this time, and you didn't do anything. So I was stressing to death. Like, before the competition, I'm in the back room, and I started going through all these emotions. Like, I want to get out of here. How can I get out of this competition? What can I do to leave? I mean, that was my first thought. And then as I just prayed more, God started giving me more peace. But I didn't want peace. I needed a psych. I needed to be ready to get out there and lift. And so I was peaceful, and then I got scared again. I think I went through every emotion that a human can go through. But finally, when the time came to lift, I was ready to go. I warmed up well. I was sitting there getting ready to go out for my first lift, the first snatch. I was ready. I was psyched. I had the energy. I had the Holy Spirit on me. You know, I had that going. And then the guy that went out before me was from Latvia. And so he went out. And after he lifted, then I was up. So he lifted. I heard the bar crash. I heard the crowd go, oh. And I was like, oh, boy, what's going on? And then they showed in slow motion right after the lift. They would instantly go and show the slow motion lifts on the big screens. And then I heard the crowd go, oh, again like that. And I'm like, oh, no, what happened? So all of a sudden, I'm getting ready to lift. And here comes the coaches and the medical staff carrying this guy back with his arm broken out and his bone sticking out. And they had to clean the blood up and stuff on the platform. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I was all ready, and then this happened. But anyway, God was there with me, and I went out, and I got all three snatches and broke two American records on my second and third attempts. And so, I was able to get out and get those anyway. But that was, I mean, it was just crazy things just seemed to happen. Well, I did for four more years, won four more nationals. In 2004, I made my second Olympic team. I got to compete in Athens, Greece in 2004. This time, I placed seventh, so I moved up three spots, broke three more American records in Athens. So I had my best competitions ever at the Olympics. So, you know, for me, under the pressure and everything, I was really, really proud of that. Another thing I was really proud of is being one of the only drug-free lifters, you know, to be able to place as high as I did, because all these other countries, they don't drug test like we do in the United States. You know, we get a lot of drug testing, and so, you know, all through the competitions, they would all come and ask my coach, what kind of drugs does Shane take? And my coach would say, multivitamins and Motrin, and they'd be like, what are those? So that's basically what I took all the time. And so, so we knew everybody else was taking stuff, and so I just felt real good about doing it right, you know, and I wouldn't have cheated anyway, because, you know, I was relying on God for my power. And anyway, I'm going to show a video now. And this right here is going to be me at the 2004 games. And this is the American record that I still hold to this day. It's 523 pounds in the clean and jerk. So hope you guys enjoy this. We can get it up. It worked earlier. You got it? If not, we'll have to bring the weight up here and I'll have to do it again. Ooh. All right. Oh, okay, here we go. All right. This is like a little intro to this video I've got, so you'll have to put up with it for a minute. I'm going to show you guys the commercial in a couple commercials in a minute. You're going to like this one. All right, we're going to show the Athens 2004.
The United States hope rests on the broad shoulders of the goateed Shane Hammond. Hammond is the strongest man in the States. We'll see how he stacks up against the rest of the world.
And there is Shane Hammond on his second attempt of three. He was successful on his first in the clean and jerk. And I was speaking with Shane earlier this week. He says after all the buzz about the Olympics dies down, he wants to get into public speaking. And very, very humorous, funny guy.
Yeah, he's very good. Actually, he wants to work for what they call Rachel's Challenge, which is an anti-violence group that grew out of the Columbine shootings. And he'd make a great representative for them.
523 pounds on the bar, and an interesting development. Ronnie Veller saw that injured right shoulder that they were working on earlier, has not been able to make it.
Oh, he's out of the competition, yeah. But Hammond's in the competition. And with that lift, yeah, he just set a couple of American records. Wow, his own record in the clean and jerk and in the total.
Ronnie,
and he's
Hammond.
Fired up.
Yeah. So to reiterate, without Veller, that's just better for Hammond. Veller not in the competition, good for Shane.
Shane handling some heavy poundage here, a new American record on the bar. 523 pounds, 5 pounds more than the record he set previously. He said he was strong coming into this competition, was going to throw some huge weights around. He just did.
All right. Well, that was the 523 pounds. It was a pretty good time for me. It was a pretty good time. It was a tough time during all the training, but it was a good time as well. And you can go ahead and keep that up if you want. We'll do a couple commercials here in a few. But after that competition, I kind of started feeling like it was time for me to retire. You know, I was on top of my game. But I went for one more year, competed one more year. I won the Pan Am Games in the summer of 2005. So that's for, you know, North America, Central America, South America. Won that. And so I hold all the records for actually the whole Pan Am as well. And I broke them all there. And then I retired in 2005. I was the top of my game. I was the number one guy, you know, all around here. And I retired because I knew that was what I was supposed to do. And you might have heard that about the Rachel's Challenge thing that I wanted to do. That's a group that I got involved with right after the Columbine shootings. And so after I retired, I went and did over 1,000 school assemblies for them, you know, over the last 5 years. Been able to do that and be involved with that, which was real cool. So in 2005, I retired. And that was my story. You know, I did 14 years of competition. I ended up breaking 27 American records and 14 world records. So it was a really cool career for me. Now, I'm going to tell you guys a little bit about what it takes to train for the Olympics. You know, people all the time, they say, I bet it was fun living at the training center. You know, I lived at the Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs for 7 years, the last 7 years of my career. And it was a good place to train. It was an amazing facility. It was the best place to train for weightlifting. And I knew I had to move there. It was a tough time for me because I had never really been away from home, you know. And so I had to move out there where I knew nobody. And I moved into the Olympic Training Center. And when I moved out there, you know, there were 32 other weightlifters that lived on campus. And when I moved out there, I was the only Christian. So it was a really tough time for me just going through that time, spending a lot of time by myself, you know, with God in my room. That's what I did a lot of, you know, found a church. So I got to have a few friends from church, that kind of stuff. But it was definitely a tough time for me. But I'm going to tell you what a typical day at the Olympic Training Center looked like for me. You know, a typical day was, and this was 5 days a week, I would get up at 7 in the morning, which isn't that early, but it was 7 in the morning. I would go eat breakfast. I would come back. I would have 30 minutes to rest before I went into the gym. So then I'd go in the gym. I would train for 2.5 hours. So in the mornings, it was mainly squats, presses. We did a bunch of just strength exercises, but it's 2.5 hours. So after that, we would go down to the sports medicine. And what they would do, because we'd develop all these knots in our muscles training so often, that they would have to get on with their elbows and their hands and just work all the knots out of our muscles, which was really painful. People, you hear massages, it wasn't a good massage, it was a deep tissue. After the deep tissue massage, they had cold tubs that were 38 degrees. We'd have to go dip in those for about 10 minutes so that all the blood would squeeze out of our muscles so that we could recover enough for the afternoon workout. And so then after that, we get to go eat lunch, and then we go to our room. We'd have about 3 hours to rest to get ready for the afternoon workout. And the afternoon workout, it was another 2.5 hours, and that really consisted of snatches and clean and jerks, the Olympic lifts. We did those over and over and over again for about 2.5 hours. After that, we had to go through the same process of going down, getting our bodies worked on, going into cold tubs, whatever we had to do, you know, to get our body to recover for the next day too. So that was kind of a typical day. I mean, there wasn't a lot of time to do anything. It was just you were training. But we had 2 days off a week. We had Sundays and Thursdays. And so I played golf on Thursdays so I could get out. And yes. And then on Sunday was church rest day. So I'd go to church and then just go back and rest. So that was kind of my life was for 7 years. But I knew that's what I had to do to be the best weightlifter that I could possibly be. I had to go out and I had to go through this. So I have a question for you guys about that. You know, and that is, you know, are you living your Christian life like you're training for the Olympics? Are any of us? You know, what are we willing to do to get to the top with God? You know, honestly, there are so many things that God has for us. So many things we can do for him. And, I stand up here and say, I'm trying to work on it more. I'm trying to spend more time with Jesus personally. I'm trying to spend more time ministering to other people, looking for opportunities. But I still got a lot of work to do to be training like I was for the games. You know, I got a lot of work to do. So that's just a challenge that I have for you guys today. You know, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want Jesus to come in your life? How bad do you want him to be there when you need him? You know? How many of us would, if you know, if we were walking out here after church and we saw someone walking across the street and they got hit by a car and they were dying right in front of us, how many of us would have, you know, the faith to lay hands on them, you know, to have God heal them instantly? I would hope that I would, you know, but that takes practice. It takes practice praying for people and seeing people get healed. You know, God doesn't heal everybody you lay your hands on, but he wants us to practice that. So why not practice? Just what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do for Jesus? How much time are you willing to spend? I tell you, I don't spend near enough time reading my Bible. It's something I'm really working on. I'm trying to get more into his word because I know I need it. But I hate reading. So I'm forcing myself to spend more time with him. I'm trying to get that going. So I just want to challenge you guys with that today too. I'll tell you something they did at the training center right before I left. They spent $1 million on a new project. And this new project was strictly for the weightlifting room. What they did is on every platform, we train on an 8-foot by 8-foot platform. And that's where we spend our whole time. We have a set of squat racks that we take off and on that platform. And so we spend the whole time training on that little spot. And so what they did is they invested in this system. Each platform had a TV. We had a 42-inch flat screen, and we had a remote control. And what we had cameras on us, two different angles on each platform. And so what they did is every time you would lift, you'd push record, and it would record you lifting. And it would go back to this big system in the back, and then you had it recorded. And so as soon as you lifted, one of our coaches would come over and we would watch that lift in slow motion. We'd watch it and then we'd watch it in slow motion. We could break it down so that if we missed it, he could say, hey, you did this wrong, so that we could try to improve that the next time. And if we got it right, hey, here's what you did right. That's perfect. Do that again. So they spent all this money, $1 million, for this new project so that we could maybe get an extra 5 pounds on our lifts. That's it. You know, they're hoping we'd get more. But for a lot of us, just that little bitty fine-tuning may get us 5 pounds, may get us 10. But they invested all that money so that we could get that much better. We could get to the next level. So that's another question. You know, what are you willing to do to get to the next level with Jesus? You know, there are so many different levels. Most of us are down here. You know, you're just a Christian. You know how to lead someone to Jesus. But there, you know, what's sad is a lot of Christians don't know how to lead someone to Jesus. You know, if someone asked them, they wouldn't know how to do it. I know some of them. It's crazy. But, you know, that's a level, getting there where you're comfortable leading someone to Jesus if they come to you, leading to him, talking to him. You know, and then there's all these other levels. There's level after level after level that God wants us. You know, he wants us to prophesy. But that's something you got to practice too, and you got to pray and ask God to let you, you know, to start showing you stuff so you can prophesy to people, because that's a ministry, man. You walk up and you tell someone something that's going on in their life, you know. I mean, prophecy is all positive, but ain't, you know, telling things that are going on in their life, they're going to listen to you. You know, healing. God wants us to heal the sick, but we got to practice it too. You know, there's all that stuff. So what are you doing to get to the next level in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to tell you some of the big things that happened in my life during my career. You know, it was all the lifting happened and all this other stuff happened, and I had a lot of success. But there was a lot more behind that, a lot more that happened. I had a lot of injuries during my weightlifting times. And I'm going to tell you what happened on one of them. And I could sit up here and I could tell you guys story after story of miracles, instant miracles God did in my life. But I'm going to tell you one that was just a really powerful one that changed the whole atmosphere of the Olympic Training Center. I was training for the 1999 National Championships. It was 3 weeks before the competition, and I had 462 pounds on the bar, and I was doing a clean and jerk. I had already done three of them, and this was my fourth one that I was about to attempt. And so it was an easy weight for me. It wasn't that heavy. I was really strong at the time, and so I was kind of just talking to another athlete. You know, not a big deal. I went up to do it, and I got a little bit lazy. And so as I pulled the weight up and started to go under it, I didn't move my elbows up fast enough. And so when I moved my elbows up, I moved these elbows up, right? And I didn't move them fast, and they hit my knees. And so both of my wrists dislocated. They popped out of socket right in front of everybody. Everybody saw it happen. And so I ran to the back room because I didn't want to see everybody, let everybody see me crying. So I went to the back room. They popped back in on their own. I went down to sports medicine. They worked, you know, they dipped them in ice and we did all this. And they ended up saying that it was going to be at least 6 months before I can compete again. They said, you got a long time. Wrist injuries, tendon injuries, they're going to take forever to heal. And they're probably never going to be the same. So I started thinking about, you know, I was stressed out about it. I couldn't even open doors. My wrists were so swollen. They were bigger than my fists. My wrists were. Couldn't do anything. But I heard God speak to me. And he said, I want you to compete at nationals anyway. I thought it was kind of crazy. But, you know, I listened to him. And I was like, I told my family. I said, I'm going to nationals anyway. And I want you guys to come. And so my family drove from Oklahoma City to, it was in St. Joseph, Missouri this year, the nationals were. So they drove up. The day before the competition, I tried to hold an empty broomstick over my head, and it hurt too bad to hold a broomstick. And my coaches, everybody, all the other lifters said, you don't need to be even trying to lift. You're crazy. But I was like, I'm going to lift anyway. God's going to heal me. You guys are going to see this happen. So the day of the competition came. I went into the back room. It was time for me to start warming up. And so one thing that I did is I wrote, because I knew it wasn't going to be me. I knew it was going to be Jesus healing me. So I put on one of my shoes, the toes of my shoes, I put Jesus on one, can on the other. Because the first thing I do is I step up to the bar and I put my toes under and I want to see the ends of my toes on my shoes. And so I put that down there so that when I look down, it was going to say Jesus can. And so I walked up, I put 135 pounds on the bar for my very first warm-up. And I hadn't trained for 3 weeks because I hadn't been able to do anything. So I didn't train for 3 weeks. Everybody's eyes are on me, watching me. I went to the warm-up, 135 pounds, put my toes under there, and I said, God, I'm asking you to heal me. There's no choice. And so I grabbed the bar, and I knew he was going to heal me. And when I lifted it, the pain went away instantly. And I ended up breaking 3 American records that day and winning nationals without training for 3 weeks. I mean, it was a crazy miracle that God did for me. Crazy. But you know what? I had the faith to believe he was going to do that. Sometimes he wants us to step out sometimes and do something that's crazy. You know, I mean, you look at a lot of miracles he did. Things were crazy. You know, spitting on mud, making, you know, putting on people's eyes. You know, I mean, there's some crazy stuff that happens, right? But sometimes he wants us to do these things that are a big step out there for him before he does that miracle for us. And so I did it. And everybody saw that happen. And story after story, the 99 Pan Am Games, I ripped a muscle on my leg 3 weeks before the Pan Am Games in 1999. Couldn't train again. I went to the Pan Am Games, and I was the only guy from the United States, only weightlifter to win a gold medal on a ripped quad. But this time it was different. The pain didn't go away, but God told me it wasn't going to hurt, that it wasn't going to rip anymore. So I went there and won the Pan Am Games on a ripped quad. I mean, just I have story after story I could tell you guys of instant miracles God did for me. And I'll tell you, if nothing else, it's part of my testimony, and it's part of me being able to tell you guys about it. But something else that happened, by the time I left the training center in 2005, of those 32 people that weren't Christians, there was one person that wasn't saved. And it's because they saw what was happening in my life. You know, I didn't preach to them. I didn't go preach to everybody. I lived my life for God, and I did what he told me to do. You know, and I put my trust in him, and he used all this stuff. These people, you can't deny seeing a guy get injured 3 weeks later winning nationals. You can't deny that. And these people, these other lifters, saw this stuff happening. And so it was a hard time for me because I was like, why am I getting injured, God? Why is this happening to me? You know, why is all this stuff happening? I got it. I'm going to get another injury. You have to pray for him. But, I mean, God's got a plan for each and every one of us. He's got stuff that he wants us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something else that happened that was crazy. I mean, my story is kind of like, it's filled with, like, weird stuff, I know. But you don't see weightlifting on TV a lot. You really don't see a lot of weightlifting. But what happened was right after I started lifting, right, my very first competition when I was 18. I broke some records. Well, the Mustang paper in Mustang, the paper came and wanted to do a story on me breaking these records. And so I did that story, and I talked about how God did it for me, and they printed it. And so after that, I really think God was kind of testing me and saying, hey, what are you going to, you know, are you going to stay strong with me and tell people my, you know, your story and tell them about me if I give you opportunities? And so, because right after that, the Oklahoma City paper called me. It was about 6 months later. Another competition I did, they did a story on me, and I talked about God. And then, it was about 6 months later, I did another competition, and then one of the news stations in Oklahoma City came and did a story. And just everything started getting bigger and bigger as I kept giving glory to God. I started getting more and more opportunities to share about Jesus. Something happened in 2000, and it was one of my first big things that happened. It was Adidas called me. It was about 6 months before the Olympics. And they said, hey, we want to do a commercial. So I ended up doing a commercial for Adidas. And that ended up showing during the NBA playoffs during that year in 2000. It was on, you know, almost every game I saw that commercial. And I was like, oh my gosh, look, man, that's me. And so I was sitting there eating at Chili's, and I saw me up there. I was like, dude, that's me, man. Look, cool. What's up? And so that was like one of the first big national things that happened for me. But it was right after I made the Olympic trials, or I made the Olympics, what I told you about in 2000 at the competition in New Orleans. I made the Olympic team. As soon as I made it, the next day, USA Today had me on the front of the paper. And I did a big quote, and it was really interesting. I love, like, putting on a show, right, when I lift. I'm kind of a show guy. And so what I did was, after I'd lifted my first attempt in the clean and jerk, I knew I was coming back to try to make the team. I knew I was going to put enough weight on it to make the team for the next lift. And so whenever I lifted and I threw it down, I said, I'll be back, like Arnold, you know? And I guess a lot of the media heard it, and so that was the big story. He says, I'll be back. And now they loved it. And they were like, what do you mean? I said, I told it I was going to be back to lift it, whatever was on it, man, you know? And so they loved it. And so after I got on the front of USA Today, the next day, I got a call from the Tonight Show with Jay Leno. And they said, hey, you want to be a guest on our show? And I was like, yeah, you bet. So I went out, and it was just a few days later, I went out to L.A. and got on Today's Show with Jay Leno. And we practiced what I was going to do before then. I pressed Jay Leno and Kevin, the bass dude that was running. I lifted them both over my head and stuff. But anyway, we practiced what I was going to say right before the show. Leno and I were sitting there, and he said, these are the questions that I'm supposed to ask you, so I'm just going to let you know. And so we did it. And something happened during the live interview. All of a sudden, he asked me a question, and he said, what kind of life do you lead? Are you live like a good, clean life or what? I was like, whoa, he wasn't supposed to ask that. And so I was like, yeah, man. I said, I'm a Christian, and Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. And so that makes me live a good Christian life, and that's why I'm successful. You know, and it was just amazing that God put those words in Leno's mouth. And I took that opportunity. And so opportunity after opportunity after opportunity came for me after that. In the year 2004, I was probably on most shows that you see. I was on the Today Show like four times. You know, Regis and Kelly twice. Like all the shows that you guys see, I was probably on about 30 different shows. It was just a frenzy of people wanting me. And that is just so unusual for a weightlifter. And almost every one of them, I got an opportunity to share about Jesus. And, you know, that just kind of, and if nothing else, even if I didn't get it, it was still an opportunity that made me more visible to people that gave me more opportunities. And so it just kind of started snowballing for me. I mean, I was even a really good golfer back then. When I was living in Colorado Springs, I was a 7 handicap, which, if you know golf, it's decent. And so I was so good at golf that they thought it was crazy, all the golf magazines. And so the PGA Tour started doing a lot of stuff with me. I started getting to do stuff with the tour. I got on 5 golf magazines, and I was on PGA Live a couple of times, different stuff. And, I mean, because that was a passion of mine, and God let me be able to do these big opportunities and meet a lot of the golfers that I watch on TV and stuff. And it was just a crazy time. And so I'm going to show you guys a couple of the things. I'm going to show you a couple commercials. This is just kind of a fun part. a couple commercials that I was able to do. And let's go ahead and do the Allstate one. This one ended up being the top commercial in 2004.
Allstate would like to salute all the U.S. athletes who have taken a stand to become the best in the world. And with records certain to fall, the only question we have is, are you in good hands?
Yeah. Does anybody remember seeing that one? A few people? All right, so that ended up being the top commercial during the 2004 Olympics. And I didn't, you know, I was over in Athens, so I didn't really know how much it was showing. But one thing funny that happened is right when I landed back in the United States for coming back from the Olympics, I got off in Washington. It was Washington, D.C. airport. Got off. I was walking along, and all of a sudden, I saw everybody staring at me. And I'm like, dude, they saw me in the Olympics. This is cool. So I'm walking along. And they're all like kind of pointing and stuff. And all of a sudden, this one guy goes, oh my gosh, it's the Allstate guy. And I'm like, what? So at that point, I called my mom. I was like, what's going on here, man? She's like, oh my gosh, your commercial showed all the time. We were even sick of it. So that was pretty funny about that commercial. I'm going to show you one more. I'll show you the NBC promo. What this is, it's a commercial that... It's a commercial that me and four other Olympians did, and we're doing anything we can to get to the Olympics. We have to get to Athens. And so this showed in the movie theaters, you know, right before the movies show, they show promos a lot of times, and this showed in theaters for a couple of months before the games.
We've been together a long time, and you know how much you mean to me. And you know how I feel about you. Natalie, will you...
Hold on one second. Hello? Hey! Uh-huh. I'm on my way. Sorry. Another day. Come on,
come on. With these ropes I tie, can we do no wrong? I love you, Natalie Coughlin.
Ready?
What do you think?
I'll be right down.
No, I'm cool.
The Americans are coming. The 2004 Olympic Games from Athens, Greece. Coming this August to the networks of NBC.
All right. You guys like that one? All right, I'm done with that thing. So that one, I'll tell you a little story about that one. It was actually filmed in California, and I flew out there. All I knew was I was lifting a tree. I thought that it was going to be like on a green screen or something, right? Well, they get me in the morning, and they start taking me up into the mountains, and I get up there, and it's this full movie set looking thing, and there's a tree across there, and I was like, oh my gosh, they really think I'm going to lift this tree. And so, so then I look, and like hidden are these two big cranes, and they're so tall I couldn't see them, and then they're hooked to this tree, these little wires. And so, and for those of you who love Westerns like me, that tree right there was left over on the set of Bonanza. That was a tree from Bonanza, so I got to lift that thing over my head. Woo! It was cool. But that was a pretty fun one. And that was real interesting because there was probably 200 people on the set when they pulled me up in my car. And I got, you know, the driver came and got me out of the back, and I was walking there like, the talent's here. So I was a talent, man. I was like, yeah, just call me Hollywood, baby. It was pretty fun. So, you know, I never thought that you know, me just being a, you know, growing up on a farm and growing up selling produce, you know, I never dreamed of being able to do the things that I did. You know, I would never have dreamed that I'd be standing up here as the strongest weightlifter in the history of this country, you know, holding all the records and holding world records and stuff. But it was God's plan for me. God gave me a talent. He gave me this talent, and I knew that he gave me this talent. And he gives every single one of us something that we're good at. Each and every one of us has a talent. Everybody knows what it is. You know what you're talented. Maybe if you're young, you don't quite know what you're good at yet. But everybody else, you know you're good at something. And you know what? God wants to use that. He wants you to be, you know, put him first in your life. If Jesus Christ is the first priority in your life, and then you dedicate whatever he gave you to him, he's going to use it. There is no doubt that he's going to use it. All I did was take the opportunities that God gave me. I took those opportunities, and he gave me more and more opportunities, and it ended up being the career that I had. Yeah, it was hard, but it was fun too. But you know, it's really given me a voice now. It's given me a voice for people to listen to what I have to say and to hear my story. And I just want to challenge each and every one of you. Just give God your gift. He wants to use it. He wants to use this gift that he gave you to the highest that he can use it. And you know what? He can go high with it. He can make you guys accomplish huge things. And I'm sure that a lot of you have really accomplished really big things in your life already. But, you know, there's still bigger things out there. More big things, you know. And God's not finished with me yet. You know, that was what happened. But I honestly believe, you know, with talking to God, that he's got bigger things that are going to happen in my life now. I think he's going to reach more people through my story and through different things he's doing in my life right now. I don't want to be finished. I don't want to be, that's what he did and that's it. You know, I'm pushing forward with new things that he gave me. And so I just want to challenge you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. God wants to use you. He loves you. He gave you something. Use it for him. So many people don't use it for him. I mean, I could sit up here and just talk about people that, you know, that God gave amazing talents to, Tiger Woods, and you see what they're doing with it and what's happening in their life, you know, that kind of stuff, and, you know, your sins are going to find you out, you know, and, you know, that kind of stuff. It's true, everything comes out eventually. God doesn't let secrets stay for too long. Well, I told you about the miracles God did for me, and I'm telling you that's something in my life that just changed everything for me. And I'll tell you one thing that happened, and it was when I was about 18 years old, I believe, that totally let me be able to have the faith to believe that those miracles were going to happen for me. It was when I was 18. I have two older brothers. It was on the 4th of July, and we were at one of my uncle's house, and we were having a party, and we were playing basketball. And my oldest brother, he's taller than me. He's about 6'2". He's a lot taller than me. And but I, you know, I've always been really athletic because of my lifting and stuff. And so I could slam a basketball, and so he could slam one too. And so we were playing, and we were slamming on each other. And my oldest brother, Lon, he he came down after slamming the ball, and he landed on his ankle, and it snapped, and it broke sideways on his foot. Like, it was totally out sideways. And so he was just down, you know, yelling and crying, and, you know, he's like, oh, it was so much pain. You could tell it was so much pain. And so he was laying there. My other brother and I, we instantly got down and started praying for him. And we were just like, God, please heal Lonnie right now. Please take this pain away from him. We're asking you to heal this ankle. And we prayed hard for about 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, after about 2 minutes, my brother Jason and I, we started feeling stuff happening in his leg. It was really weird. Things started moving. And we both looked down at his ankle, and it started popping. And it popped, and it went back in place. And we were sitting there, and we were like, how does it feel? And he said, man, the pain's gone. And he got up, and it was healed instantly, and we started playing basketball again. That's what happened. And from that point forward, I started realizing that God cares that much about us. You know, he cares for us. He doesn't want us to go through the pain. He doesn't want us to have injuries. He wants us to be whole and feel good as Christians so that we can minister his word. He really does. He wants us to be the best that we can be. He wants us to be whole. And so all the injuries, the pain, the stuff that you have in your life, in your body, he wants to take away. And I'm standing up here today to just tell you that he will take it away if you want it. All you have to do is believe. And he also said, where two or more gather, there I am. How many of you in here believe that God heals? That's more than two, right? That makes this a house of healing. That makes this a place that when you pray, when we pray together, that God's going to show up and he's going to make things happen. You know, a lot of times when I'm talking, God will give me words of knowledge. I'll feel like, you know, a pain in my knee or something, but I don't feel anything today. I haven't felt anything, but I just want right now to say and just have you stand up. If you have an injury, you have a pain in your body that you've been believing for God to heal, I want you to stand up right now. Now I'm just going to pray for you guys and ask God to take that away. So right now, God, we just come before you. And we're asking you to show up here this morning. We're asking you to show up, God. And as we all believe in here this morning, and if you're not standing up, just pray. As you show up, Jesus, we're asking you to take this pain out of each and every person in here this morning. We believe you want to heal us. And we know you do, and we know you will. So as we stand up in faith, God, we're asking you to make this happen now in our life. Now. And so I pray and I just release faith to each and every person in here. Since you did all these things in my life, I believe you gave me the authority, God, to be able to pray and to see people healed. And so right now, each and every one of you, accept that healing in your life. And we thank you so much, God. All right, so just need to do one more thing. And that's just give anyone an opportunity. If there's someone here tonight, or this morning, not tonight. If there's anyone here this morning that you haven't accepted Jesus into your heart, I just have to give you that opportunity. You know, he's real. He's here. I really believe the only reason, or I know the only reason that I was able to accomplish anything in my life is because of Jesus Christ in my life. Jesus Christ is my first priority. And that's a big step. That's the most important step right there to accomplishing things, to living life the way you should. So the way I'm doing it today, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a big moment in your life. If you haven't done it, I'm just going to ask you to come up here if you want to accept Jesus for the first time in your life. I don't know if there's anybody in here today that needs means to do that, but if there is, I don't want you walking out that door until you accept Jesus Christ into your heart today. So if you need that, I'm just going to wait here a minute. All I'm going to do is pray for you. Everybody else is going to pray for you, and they're going to rejoice with you. So if anybody in here today for the first time wants to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, I just want you to come up here so I can pray for you. He cares about you. He wants you. So wait about 30 more seconds. If you need to do it, you need to do it. No better time than now. Thank you so much for having me today. I really appreciate you inviting me into your house and letting me talk and just tell my story. So thank you so much.
Good stuff, huh? You know, normally you go to a church and someone speaks, then the pastor has to get up and preach the same message again. Don't worry, that's not going to happen. Okay, the message came. But listen, he said something in the very, very, very beginning that I just really felt the Spirit of God say, emphasize that when it's all said and done. 7 o'clock, breakfast, 30 minutes to rest, and then what? Weight training. And then after he does that, the working of the muscles. He gets to eat lunch, gets to rest 3 hours, then it's back to the grind mill. And it goes 5 days a week for how many months? How many years? It seems like a lifetime to practice to get there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says all this stuff, and he says at the very end, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house upon a solid bedrock. But he who does not practice what he has heard is like a fool who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, great is the fall of that. One word I got into that is this: begin to practice. Practice. Guy gets hit on the street out here afterwards. He said, do you have the faith? Listen, how many here have a hand? Lift it up if you got a hand. And you're alive. And you got a breath. And you're a Christian. Okay, everyone with your hand up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. You're in business. These are the signs that follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick. It doesn't even say you have to pray there. It just says these are the signs. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Sometimes you might not know how to pray yet. But take this faith, step of faith that he talked about today. Just lay hands. And said, I don't understand that scripture, God. But you know, you're more than enough. Amen? Great day, Shane. Great day. Cool. We're going to stand and we're going to be dismissed on one last song. And I don't want us just to run out real quick. I want us to worship in this last song. It says in this in Nehemiah, and this is why I kind of like and used to do it a lot, where we have worship at the end of the word rather than the beginning. Because it says in Nehemiah, they sat under the word all day long, and then they worshiped on the word that they heard to sink it deeper into their hearts. So this morning, as we stand and sing one last song, whatever they come with, just as you pray and do that, let that faith sink in your heart. Shane does have some books for sale out here, his story that he has. Julie's going to be working the table out there. If you're interested in his book, I tell you, get one of his books. Amen. And this was what the neat thing I loved about today. So many things that we think when revival comes or healing or that, there has to be this explosive environment. No, it's just the simple sweetness of our Father. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship Him one last time.